Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, 1 through 13. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went out among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and put on two tunics. And he said to them, and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart. And if you place, and any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So that they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick. My first day of studying chaplaincy at Beverly Hospital, I was nervous, excited, more nervous than excited. I know you're thinking, "Pastor Malcolm, you don't get nervous." Yes, I do. We did the usual first day of the program kind of things. There was a simple breakfast, fruit, you know, get to know each other, expectations of the program. We got our awesome name badges, right, and keys. It was laid back, and by lunch I was feeling less scared, but overall I felt like I can do this. I had read some books to get ready, books about hospital ministry, pastoral care. I even read the book my supervisor wrote, right? I'm that kind of person, you know, right? You know, if you can find it. That's me, you know. So we got back from lunch, and my supervisor looked at us and said, "Okay, time to go visit patients." Our collective jaws dropped. In my mind, I said, "No way. I can't. I have no idea what to do." But without hesitation, he assigned us to the floor, and he said, "Go visit. We'll see you back at 2 o'clock. It was frightening, and it was not an unfounded, irrational fear, because I really had no idea what to do. I was not ready. It was my first day. What if I hurt someone? Right? Anybody else out there have something like that where you're like, "Oh, you know, what if I tripped over a power plug, right? Bumped into the electric, like all the movie ideas where the bed starts going up and down without control." That could happen in real life, right? That could happen to me. And I was like, you know, what if I get in the room and I forget how to talk? I used the stairs to buy myself time, and as I headed on the floor, I froze again. I hovered around the computer, right, buying time, checking on the patient, looking like I'm busy, but I'm actually just kind of trying to build up the courage to go in. I smiled at the staff as they went by. I eventually found someone I looked at, and I just picked someone whose name seemed to be really nice, which I don't know how I did that, but I looked at it and I said, "This person seems like a nice person." And I was glad. I'm glad I didn't pass out in the room. I learned that day, sometimes you just have to give it a try. We can read, we can watch others, we can observe, but there comes a time where you have to bite the bullet and you just have to try it. That's what it is for the disciples in this passage. This is our call that when we take up our cross, when we say we want to follow Jesus, this is what we have to do. Sometimes we just have to give it a try. I'm sure we've heard over and over and from this pulpit that we're called to this mission, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. But just like with everything else in life, we for the most part learn best by doing. In the passage, the disciples had seen enough, and it was time for them to start doing the things that they had seen. Were they scared? No, they were professionals. They studied Jesus' every move. They responded each and every moment the way Jesus had. No, of course. Were they scared? Yes. They were terrified. They had seen it done many times, but now the onus, now the responsibility, now it was on them. It was very different when we read or know something than actually doing it. Think about anything in your life. Maybe somebody has studied nursing. I'm not going to look up towards the nurse that is here. But it's very different to read about drawing blood than it is when you have a sweaty person, nervous, looking like, how many times have you done this kind of thing? One time I did try to practice with my nurse friends on a plant. That didn't go well either. How many times in life is it easier to watch someone do something when it comes our time, you know, it's different. Eroy Imes was teaching a Bible class in England, and it occurred to him that one of the students, they were spending way too much time at their desks, and they were just way too much into study. And he thought about the practicality that went on with hands-on study. So he went, you know, checked with the church in the nearby city and asked if the students could go come and gain some practical experience in the streets of the city. When all the details were worked out, he went to his students and shared the adventure with them. Immediately, the class experienced a crazy, strange epidemic. Everyone got sick and couldn't go. One husky young man came to Imes and said, I can't go. And Imes said, why not? Because I've lost my voice, the young man replied. Why should that stop you from going? And the young man said, I can't communicate. And Imes said, you just communicated with me despite the fact that you've lost your voice, so you shouldn't have any problem talking to people on the streets. And he said, anyway, you haven't lost your voice. You're just a chicken. You're just afraid. And the young man said, no, I'm not. No, I've lost my voice. He gets louder and louder. Let me tell you something. You're chicken. I'm chicken. We're all chicken, but we're all going to go. And the young man looked at him and said, you're scared? And he said, Imes learned two spiritual gifts that day. He learned discernment and he learned healing, because the voice was suddenly healed. It's scary, the idea of doing things that Christ has called us to. It's sending us out to do. And he didn't make it easier for the disciples and for us. It gets even scarier because we're called to be sent out. And when God sends us, we're sent out light, you know, traveling light. Here in this passage, what he says they can bring, it seems like you're maybe going, and maybe some people are going on a trip soon, and someone comes to you and says, you can bring a sweatshirt and a toothbrush. Now go. Go for the week to Florida with just a sweatshirt, which you maybe, I don't know if you're going to need, but definitely the toothbrush. But why is that? Why did God say to the disciples, you know, don't bring too much stuff? Does God not support, you know, does God not in support of carry-ons and airplanes? Is God a minimalist and we didn't know it? Its purpose is so that the message that the disciples were bringing could be heard more clearly. It's like the disciples so long ago. It's the same thing for us, that we're not bogged down. We're sent out traveling light because we're called to be wholly and solely dependent on God for everything that we need. For the disciples, it was meant to remind them and us that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we mean it. They had no money. They had to rely on the kindness of strangers. It is this resounding call, a reminder that we are dependent on God when we serve God. And the key word is trust, that God will move, God will provide. Also, this allows the word, the message, that it's God who brings the healing, it's God who brings the love, it's God who brings the care. It's paramount to traveling light and shows the world, it shows people that the message is the most important thing, that the need to share this love, this good news, is more important than bringing that third or fourth extra tunic. And Edward Schweitzer says, when we travel light, it shows how important the genuineness of the proclamation is. Everything, even the poverty and simplicity of the messenger, even the courage to be rejected, must conform to the word that affirms that God is infinitely more important than all else. And the great news is that God is abounding in steadfast love and in grace, and God promises to give us support. He gives us, and most importantly, he gives us the thing that we need most, which is each other. How did he send them out? Two by two, that's good. Well, you know, I love to do that little Bible reading quiz. I always think, like, the ants go marching two by two. God has not called us to be Lone Ranger Christians who think they can live the life without other people, and if we do, we're just fooling ourselves. The same way with coal, where you take a piece of coal that's in the fire and it's red and you move it away from the fire, what happens? It doesn't hold its heat anymore, but you put it back in, what happens? It rekindles. Just the same way with us in the body of Christ. Church is a place to find partners, people who are going to help, encourage, lift up, spur on in all that we're called to do. Ones you can go and do gospel things with. And they had each other lean on. And more than that, they had each other when they came back. They could talk what it was like. They could bounce it off of each other. And we need to do this too. We're called to try to minister to people in the name of Christ. And sometimes it will go well. And sometimes it won't go well. And sometimes we have no idea if it's going well or not so well. And sometimes we're rejected before we even start. But the good thing is we have each other. So what are we sent to do? We're sent to follow Christ in word and deed. The passage, the proclamation of the good news, the need for repentance, the casting out of demons, the healings, these are actions that go along with words. We've got to have actions that show the gospel more than words, because culture and the world that we live in is so sick. We're so sick of empty words. Empty words that don't have any action behind them. God loves people and wants them to be whole, seek their identity in the one who made them. And we know sharing the good news, we know the need for repentance, we know the need for healing. And sometimes we get stuck on this casting out of demons, but it just means caring for people in their struggles. You know, but it's serious, and we're called to pray and help people in the midst of all kind of hardships. All this is easier said than done. I think there are many things that hinder us, but I think in this passage, the idea of being rejected might be the thing that makes us most hesitant, right? Or is that just me? Everybody just nod, you know, just yes, right? You're like being rejected, right, when we're sharing it. And it's a true worry. It's a right kind of worry. In the small set of instruction, Jesus prepared them for that. But what they needed to learn, needed to realize that it's not them who's being rejected. It's not personal. We didn't have a washer and dryer when we first got married at our apartment, my Brittany and I. And so I would go to the place where you wash your clothes, that you pay money to wash your clothes, laundromat. Got that word? It's like the pagoda last summer. You know, I know what I'm trying to say. So I would go to the laundromat, and sometimes I would just try to read and try to lay low. I was working as a chaplain at the time, but you know, no matter what, I always find someone to talk to, because I like to talk to people. So I'm talking. I was talking to this one person, and there was another person who's kind of also doing their laundry, but kind of staring at us as we're talking. And I don't know, we were talking about, who knows what we were kind of talking about, and the person who was watching us said, you know, you a preacher or something? And I was like, or something. No, I didn't say that. I said, I'm like, I don't know if I want to go down this rabbit hole. I'm a chaplain at the hospital. And I was like, I was curious, like, how did you know that I was? And he said, well, you're talking like a big, fat idiot. And I was like, how refreshing. It's been days since I've been called that. But then I said, oh, have you talked to a lot of preachers in your life and things like that? And he said, yeah, I don't like what they tell me. I need to do some things in my life, and I don't want to do what they tell me to do. And it was actually a really good conversation. And so whether I am a big, fat, or idiot, and no comments from anybody, on both sides, you know, there's evidence on both sides, but this person wasn't rejecting me. He didn't know me. Didn't know what I was doing. It wasn't personal. What was he rejecting? The idea that God maybe loved him. Maybe that God had something different for him. Maybe that somebody had said something hard for him to hear. So it's not us that are rejected. It's the gospel that's being rejected, and we don't have to take it personally. Billy Graham tells this great story about a little kid who's playing with a valuable vase, and he puts his hand into it and couldn't get it out, which actually sounds a lot like, you know, my household. And his father, too, tried his best to get the hand out, and they were thinking, you know, this is a family vase, right? How do we get this hand out? And the father said, now, son, one more try, but this time hold your fingers out as straight as, you know, I've got to do my good hand. As straight as you can. See what I'm doing here? Hold it as straight as you can, and we'll pull it out. And the little kid said, oh, no, Dad, I couldn't put my fingers out like that because I would drop my dime that's in there. See, the message this morning is that sometimes we're clinging to dimes and change when the things of real value are what's around us. And it hinders us, and it calls us to go out, be apostles sent out for purpose, to bring wholeness to a broken world. Sharing with someone that they are known, that they're loved. The disciples were able to do that. They healed, they changed lives, and they were rejected, and that's okay. We're powerful because God's powerful. God's the one who does it. How many of us are living, you know, powerless, defeated lives because we won't let go of the dime that's in the vase in order to receive the freedom that's in God? The dime can be feeling that we're not ready, and of course, the disciples weren't ready. We may never feel fully ready to do what God has for us to do, but we have to trust that God won't send us to do something that we're not capable of. And then just trying and just doing, that's the only way that we learn. It's the only way that we grow. See, something will change. We can get past the fear. We can get past the worry. We can actually be living out the purpose of our collective lives. We're called to help. We're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to bring healing. And when we learn by trying and doing, trying and failing, then we grow. And we know we have God, and we know that we have each other. So this week, going forward, let's give it a try. Say today, God, I'm ready to be sent out, whatever that looks like, and see what happens. I'm scared but open, afraid but aware what is needed. I'm ready to trust God to meet the need as I go. And it's time, as the disciples found out, it's time to just give it a try. Amen.